Good evening. Hope you understand that this evening it's all about the hope that's found in Jesus Christ alone. If you would take a moment now, if you want to open up your Bibles, they're in the pew in front of you. There's page 1065, or you can find the passage we'll be looking at this evening on the back of the bulletins provided for you. This evening, we're going to be looking at this short story found at the beginning of Mark's Gospel. And this short story is concerning a problem that all of us face. Not a one of us doesn't face this problem head on in our lives. So as we read, would you read with me this passage? I'll read out loud. For you, would you follow along? This is God's word meant for you to give you hope. And when he returned to Capernaum, after some days, it was reported that he was at home, and many were gathered together, so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing with him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, and when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, and said to them, "Why do you question these things in your heart? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We have never saw anything like this." This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, this is your word. And to understand it, we need your spirit. I pray that you would open up all our hearts to see the real problem in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you're like me, whenever you have a problem in your life, you can turn to many different places to find a solution or an answer. Whether it's finding a problem about your diet or your plumbing, your health or your car, you search high and low to find an answer. You consult the experts, YouTube, probably, right? You look for answers for all your problems. And if you're like me, you look for all the problems only to find that you can never find the solution in the right place. You look in all the wrong directions. Just a couple years ago, I went to my parents' house in Florida for vacation, and my dad had this dishwasher that just wasn't working. And so we tried. We took it out. We put it in. We checked the lines. We put it back in. It was not working. We got a new dishwasher. We put it out. Same problem. All to find out that it was just the drain hose was clogged. We looked and looked for the solution, but we were looking in the wrong places. We didn't understand the real problem. See here in the story of the paralyzed man, as we just read in Mark chapter 2, the real problem was much different than the one that most people perceived. And this is the real problem, when we all have it, and none of us can fix it or solve this problem on our own. But in this story, we have hope. So just for a little bit of context of the story that we jumped into, this takes place early in the ministry of Jesus. He had already been really busy preaching the gospel and healing, so much so in Capernaum, which was his home base, that he was forced to leave because the crowds were getting so big. And see, Jesus wasn't concerned about followers and likes on Facebook or Instagram. What he was concerned about was getting the message, preaching the good news. And so Jesus left Capernaum for a while. And so Capernaum is a sea town around the Lake of Galilee or Sea of Galilee up in the northern part of Israel. And so he went to different villages along the lake preaching the gospel. And Jesus, perceiving that it was time to return to Capernaum, here he goes back into Capernaum, maybe for a little R&R, but he was not to find it. And so it says here in the text, he went home. He was in his home. And Jesus continued to preach the kingdom of God. And what we notice about Jesus' ministry as we look back in chapter 1 is that he was preaching with one with authority. He was healing people from their diseases like leprosy. He was taking the lame and causing them to walk. He was taking demons out of people. He was cleansing from diseases. All these things. And so people here are gathered in Capernaum, in his home, to see the same. So this crowd was gathered, and it says that it's in home or in his house. Most likely, it was the house of Simon Peter, and Andrew, his brother, that Jesus lived at during his ministry in Capernaum. So they're gathered around in his home. They're blocking the doorways. So many people stuffed into this little room. Now, in this crowd of people, there are many different people gathering for different reasons. There were the skeptics, as we'll find out more and more in this story and others, like the scribes and the Pharisees, skeptical about what Jesus was preaching and teaching. There were those with needs, physical needs. And then there was those who genuinely wanted to hear what Jesus had to say about faith, repentance, and the kingdom of God. Many of them gathered, what would Jesus do next? We've seen him do so many things. What would he do next? So many were gathered with their physical problems. But that problem, as we find out in the story, was much greater than physical needs. So as Jesus was preaching about repentance and faith and forgiveness, here approaches these four men along with their paralytic friend on a stretcher, or some versions say a pallet, a type of bed. We're not told about how this man was paralyzed, whether he was paralyzed from the waist down or from the neck down, or if his paralytic state was caused by some type of injury, or he was born this way, or some type of sin of his own that caused him to have this paralysis. But what we do know is this man could not walk. And it was clear he couldn't walk. So as they attempted to push through the crowds, maybe even calling out, make way, we've got this guy who can't walk, let us through. They could not make it into the room where Jesus was. But this wouldn't stop them, because they knew that inside this room, inside this home, the answers to their problem was inside. And so they made their way outside. And the houses of that day had an outside staircase leading up to the roof of the house. And the roof of the house was more of a meeting place for the people. It was a place for the people to go in the evenings to get away from the heat. Place maybe like a living room today, a big den room, a place for people to meet. And so they make their way up onto the roof. And as Luke's gospel tells us, they start to take the tiles off. And here in Mark's gospel, it says they start to dig through the roof. such a big hole to lower a man on a stretcher. Can you imagine this? Jesus sitting there teaching and preaching and then crumbling down upon his head, his debris, chunks of dirt. I think it's hard enough to preach when a baby's crying in church. But here Jesus is receiving this distraction, at least, maybe even shocking, to see how these men were pursuing Jesus. And so here comes down, not only is there a hole in the roof, but here comes descending a man on a stretcher. And this is all because they believed that Jesus could heal this man. So now all the attention's on this man and Jesus. What would Jesus do? Look at verse 5. What you would expect does not happen. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." He saw their faith. And their belief, their faith, acted in confidence that Jesus had the power. Jesus had the power and the authority to solve their problem. And so Jesus, with this endearing term, says, "Son. Son, your sins are forgiven." And if you were there, and maybe even now you're saying to yourself, "I don't think that's what this guy needs. This guy needs to walk." The problem's with his legs. But for Jesus, the problem, the greatest need for this man was not for him to walk. The greatest need he had was to have his sins forgiven. Yes, this man's body was broken, but what Jesus tells us, so was his soul. He was in need of a Savior. See, for his problem was sin. And sin leads to separation from God. And this wasn't just his problem. This is all of our problems. We all are functionally broken. We all have a problem with sin. Romans 3 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And it continues on in chapter 6 that this sin, our rebellion against God, it leads to death and eternal punishment. So that's the problem that Jesus knew this man had. And so for Jesus, the central problem for this man was his sin, his unforgiven sin. Then Jesus declares this, "Your sins are forgiven." And this didn't sit well with the spiritual leaders, with the scribes in the midst of Jesus. You see here in verse 6, "Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, 'Why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?'" And on one level, you can understand what they're saying. All the Old Testament, all of the Bible says that only God can forgive sin. And so here this man, who does he think he is, saying that he can forgive sin? You see, the religious leaders of the day knew what Jesus was saying, what he was saying about himself. Jesus wasn't claiming to be a good teacher or a moral leader, a moral example for people, although he is and was. Jesus was claiming to be God himself. For he's either God and can forgive sins, or he's a fraud or a blasphemer. And so Jesus perceived what they were thinking. He says, "Why do you question these things in your heart? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'?" So which one's easier? It's a real question. Which one's easier? Well, some of you know that have been here. I've been dealing with Lyme disease for a long time, for a few years now. And as you go onto the internet, you can find all types of ways in which to solve that problem. The problem is none of them have proof. Many of them don't have proof. So I want to see proof that this actual treatment will work. So very similar here, right? Clearly, it's easier to say your sins are forgiven because there's no empirical evidence to show that this has in fact happened. If you say that get up and walk, you're going to have to prove it to me. This man's going to have to get up and walk. And so to validate his authority to forgive sin, it's very important to understand that. To validate his authority to say your sins are forgiven, he says to this man, stand up, pick up your bed, and go home. And he does. Stand up, pick up your bed, and go home. And it says here in Mark's gospel and also in Luke's gospel that everyone was amazed. This man was praising God as he walked out. Can you imagine that? A man who was paralyzed, could not walk, and you knew it. He gets up and walks through the crowd. The crowd that was so tightly packed in that no one could get into the room. How could he not be the one who can forgive sins? How could he not be the Savior of the world? Jesus was who he said he was. Now, as we reflect on the story, it's easy to be struck by this healing of this man in his body and miss that very important message of what Jesus said first. And if you're here tonight and you have not claimed Jesus Christ as your own, you may have some different thoughts about what the Christian faith is and who Jesus is. Maybe you think that Christianity is some type of moral code by which to live by, to be a good person. Maybe you think it's a community of believers that learn to live and love one another and others and live in peace with one another. A place where you can experience peace despite your circumstances. Maybe you think that Christianity is a state of those statements are very simple. That you think that Christianity brings purpose to life, a reason for living beyond yourself. Well, let me tell you that some of those things, most of those things are true. But the reality is, they're a byproduct of the gospel, of the good news of Jesus Christ. The primary message of the Bible is that we're sinners. And that because of our sin, we're separated from God. And that we need a Savior. What Christianity offers to you is your greatest need. It's the escape from the wrath of God. It's only through the good news of Jesus Christ that anyone can avoid the warranted, self-deserved, well-deserved punishment of God because we've rebelled against God. For without Jesus, your sin weighs on you. It condemns you. You don't need your life cleaned up. You don't need your legs restored like the paralytic. You don't need a new job. We don't need a well-ordered life. What we need is Jesus. We need peace with God through Jesus Christ. Because it's through Jesus Christ that we have the forgiveness of sins. Because in Jesus Christ, he did what we could not. He became a man. He identified with us in our weakness. He lived a perfect and obedient life before God his Father. He suffered ridicule, pain, which he did not deserve. He went to the cross where he took upon himself our sin. He took upon a cross your sin. That we might have peace with God. He died. And he was raised again, showing his power over sin, over death, that you might have life in him. So if you're here tonight, this is the story of hope. That in Jesus Christ, your sins can be forgiven. Like the paralytic, if you come to him by faith, trusting in what he has done for you. And if you do, I can say by the authority of God's word, son, daughter, friend, your sins are forgiven. Praise God.